Well, I'd like to welcome you this morning to the first of a four-week sermon series entitled The Case for Christ. You may have seen the movie that was recently released. I think it's no longer showing down in Ontario, but you can still catch it in Worcester. The movie's based off the title of the book by the same name, in which a young up-and-coming journalist named Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, investigated the claims of Christianity. But it wasn't a desire that set him off to find Christ or to discover who Jesus really was. It was actually rather he wanted to establish a case against Christ with the hope of rescuing his wife, Leslie, who had become to faith in Jesus Christ, or what he thought was become part of this cult. In the process, he read and researched and talked to numerous experts. Remember, this is the day before internet. He couldn't just Google it. He had to actually research. Turned into an almost two-year spiritual journey for Strobel, with lots of setbacks and challenges along the way. This morning, we're going to be talking about the question how we, too, can investigate the evidence for Christ. But before we do that, let's watch a short clip from the movie. In this clip, it shows a very frustrated Lee Strobel sitting in the newsroom in the Chicago Tribune, trying to figure out what to do with all the evidence he keeps uncovering that consistently is pointing him toward to the truth of the Christian faith. In the middle of this contemplative moment, Strobel's co-worker comes in, a man by the name of Kenny London. Kenny London was the Tribune's religious editor. He walks in and he senses the situation and how he might help. So let's watch that video now.
What are you doing here? I thought you were banished. Hey, what's the matter?
You people and your God, you just, you know, you talk in circles. You offer just enough evidence, but never enough to be conclusive. Then you fill in all the gaps with, oh, well, yeah, you just got to have faith. It's a bunch of nonsense.
You're really irritating. You know that?
Don't start with me, Kenny.
You don't waste a lick of time bragging to all of us how great a reporter you are. So why can't you put up or shut up on this story?
What are you even talking about?
Here's where the chili meets the cheese, my friend. One of my heroes was C.S. Lewis, a man who began as a skeptic, much like yourself. At the end of his journey, you know what he said? He said if Christianity is false, it's of zero importance. But if it's true, there's nothing more important in the entire universe. So you want your wife back? Well, hey, guess what? People in hell want ice water. Not everybody gets everything they want. Stop blaming me and the church and God and do your job. Stack up the evidence, follow the facts, and write the story, win or lose.
Have you ever been in a conversation kind of like that? Have you ever sensed, as Kenny London did, that his friend or a family member at least some degree of interest in investigating the evidence for Christ, but they're hung up on a spiritual sticking point? Or maybe you're in that place this morning in your own life where you're dealing with your own spiritual sticking point. What do I mean by sticking point? I'm glad you asked. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we find here in Acts chapter 8 a biblical example of a spiritual sticking point. It's found here in Acts chapter 8, picking up in verse 26. In chapter 7 ends with the first martyr, the first person recorded in the New Testament who died because of their faith, who were killed because of their statement of faith, and that was Stephen. Stephen is stoned to death outside of Jerusalem. Up until this point, this is right after Jesus has ascended and the church is growing, but it's growing in Jerusalem. And because of Stephen's and the persecution, after Stephen was stoned to death, the church began to spread out. And one of the disciples was a man named Philip. And Philip ends up going up to Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel, and people are being healed, and people are coming to Christ. And then Philip gets this word from the Lord, comes through an angel, and is told to go meet this Ethiopian. Look here, verse 26. An angel now of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, the angel didn't explain why, but Philip obeyed and went anyway. So Philip started out, and he saw a carriage coming and down the road. And in the carriage was this Ethiopian official, basically the equivalent today of the Secretary of Treasury for the Queen of Ethiopia. And he's an eunuch. And this eunuch is coming down from Jerusalem. He'd been in Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning back to Ethiopia. And according to verse 28, he was seated in his carriage and was reading from the Old Testament scriptures. He's reading from one of the prophet Isaiah. Look here, verse 29. He read that the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And as Philip approached, he heard the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah. In verse 30, so Philip ran up to him and heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. In other words, this man from Ethiopia had been on a spiritual sticking point. He was on a journey, literally coming back from worshiping in Jerusalem. So he's on a physical journey, but he's also on a spiritual journey as well. He's trying to understand the scriptures. But he reaches the sticking point. He can't understand without someone helping him, someone to come alongside of him. Often, this happens to people who are feeling attracted towards God. They're on this journey toward God, but they hit the sticking point, something that blocks their spiritual journey. There's an issue, an objection, a question, a concern that blocks their progress toward a spiritual breakthrough. Have you ever felt that way? Your hunger for a deep, authentic, personal relationship with Christ, but something stunts your spiritual progress. You're attracted to a relationship with God, the God of the universe, but there's something that you can't seem to get past. You're not alone. Today we're going to talk, before we get into the evidence, today we're going to talk about the four most common spiritual sticking points that come up when investigating the case for Christ. Maybe one of these sticking points is yours, or someone you know, and you'll be able to help them along in their own spiritual journey. The first sticking point is this: I can't believe. I can't believe. This struggle is often expressed by people with intellectual issues, blocking their spiritual path. They have questions or objections that are stopping them on their journey towards Christ. A scientist might say, "I can't believe the Bible because it conflicts with science." A mother might say, a mother with a sick child might say, "I can't believe in a God who permits my precious girl to suffer while so many evil people seem to thrive." Or maybe the lawyer might say, I'm used to dealing with evidence and facts, data and logic. I can't believe in something we're asked to accept on faith. A business person might say, I prayed my business would succeed, but it's going down the tubes. I can't believe in a God who ignores my prayers. This is the same sticking point that Thomas, one of the disciples, had. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't in the room when he appeared. And Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 25 says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in the side where the spear had gone in, I will not believe. So how can we get past this spiritual sticking point? Well, we can learn from the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip as they met on the road. Think about this. What was the eunuch doing? He was actively seeking God. The Ethiopian eunuch went to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. And even though under the Jewish laws, he would only be allowed to go into the first courtyard and very limited access, he was there to worship. And when Philip met him, this Ethiopian was searching scriptures for answers. When we do these things, God promises to meet us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, we're given this promise. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. This happened to Viggo Olson. It's a wonderful name. Viggo Olson. He's one of the first Christians to serve as a missionary in the country of Bangladesh, just east of India. Olson was a brilliant surgeon. And at one time, he and his wife, Joan, were skeptics. And they struggled with this sticking point of, I can't believe. They couldn't believe in God because they thought modern science proved that the Bible was based on mythology. But they didn't let their skepticisms, their doubts, stop them cold in their tracks. Instead, they let the curiosity propel them toward the truth. They sought answers wholeheartedly. They began to investigate the questions like, does science really disprove Christianity? Is Jesus' resurrection true? As Olson committed himself to pursuing these questions, he came to the same conclusions that many others have. The story of Jesus is true. And advances in many areas of science point powerfully and persuasively towards a creator who looks a lot like the God of the Bible. After writing The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel went on to write several other Case for books, Case for Faith, Case for Creation, Case for Grace. In one of his books, The Case for Faith, Strobel quoted a scientist named James Torr, head of the Neuroscience Center at Rice University, who said this. He quotes him saying this: I build molecules for a living. I can't imagine the kind of brain this man must have. He says, I build molecules for a living. I can't begin to tell you how difficult a job that is. I stand in awe of God because of what he has done through his creation. My faith has been increased through my research. I love this line. Only a rookie who knows nothing about science would say science takes away from faith. If you really study science, it will bring you closer to God. If you really begin to seek truth, science affirms a creator. Sir Lion Laku, another skeptic, who searched for and found truth in God. Laku was a one of the greatest attorneys to have ever lived. He was recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records for winning the most murder trials than anyone else had ever done. He was a brilliant legal mind. He'd received many honors. He was a skeptic. But he took his monumental legal prowess and knowledge and applied it to the investigation of the historical record of Jesus' resurrection. In summary, he came up with his conclusion. He stated this: I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. It was both scientific and historical evidence that would lead Vigil Olson and his wife to become Christians. They wrote about their journey in a book called The Agnostic Who Dared to Search. In it, Olson said he and his wife had taken the risk and discovered the truth. And after they did, after they committed their lives to Christ, they prayed an unusual prayer, asking God to send them to a place where no doctors and there were no Christians. And God answered that prayer and moved them to Bangladesh. During their 33 years there, they founded a hospital where countless numbers of people found help and hope. They also helped start and establish 120 churches in Bangladesh. Was it hard? Of course it was. But in an interview with Lee Strobel in the Case for the Creator, Olson declared, "We wouldn't have missed it for the world. In my opinion, finding the purpose for which God made you, whatever it may be, and then fully pursuing it is simply the very best way to live." Friends, if your spiritual sticking point is that you can't believe, I encourage you to seek God wholeheartedly, like Vigil Olson did, like Lee Strobel eventually did in the movie. And as you do, take comfort in knowing that God isn't playing hide and seek. In fact, the Bible says that the very fact that you're able to seek God is because God Himself is drawing you to Himself. God seeks you first. It's no accident that Philip ended up on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch. God supernaturally sent Philip there. I believe it is no accident that you're here today. Before I go on to my next point, let me mention a few great ways you can continue investigating the case for Christ, whether you're just considering Christian faith or you're a believer who wants to grow deeper in your knowledge of the evidence that backs up your faith. First, keep coming back for the next 3 more weeks as we go through this series. Next week, we'll explore some of the actual evidence for Christ and His identity as the Son of God, including the claim that He rose from the dead. And certainly, if you haven't seen it, try to see the movie. It's, like I said, it's still playing in Worcester. In addition, on Wednesday night, starting this week at 7 for the adults, we'll have a small group Bible study here where we can go deeper into this and deal with some of those questions. If we seek Him, we will find. So some have a spiritual sticking point. Is I can't believe. Others, the sticking point is that I won't believe. I don't want to believe. Few people will come right out and admit it. But this spiritual sticking point stops a lot of people. Have you ever talked with someone who just wasn't interested in hearing the evidence? Maybe you've offered to explain to them how you've discovered the truth and the reason and conviction behind your faith, but they just don't want to hear it. They don't think there could be any real evidence. The subject's closed, mind shut. At first, this may seem like an intellectual sticking point. In some cases, it is. But sometimes, as you get to know the person, you'll discover that there's another issue behind their objection of the evidence. And it's a moral issue. Often, moral issues get in the way of a person's spiritual journey. They may be involved in a relationship, an adulterous relationship, unethical business practices, pornography, other sins. Sometimes people reject the evidence as a way to hide their real concern that becoming a Christian would mean a radical life change, one that they're really not ready and open to do. In other words, sometimes we love our sin more than we love truth. Jesus puts it this way in John 3:19. In John 3:19, Jesus says, "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." People don't want to come into the light of the truth because it will shine light into their evil hearts. For people who struggle with this issue of not wanting to believe, their true spiritual sticking point is the knowledge is not a knowledge problem, it's a lifestyle problem. Again, most people won't admit it, that they won't believe. Sometimes people are unaware of the real issue. Only a few are up front. One of those is a well-known atheist from history, Aldous Huxley. In his book, Ends and Means, Huxley made the following admission. Listen to this. He says, "I had motives not for wanting the world to have meaning. Consequently, assuming that it had none, was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for that assumption. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from certain systems of morality." He ends the quote with this: "We objected the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedoms." It wasn't a truth, it was a moral issue. Truth be told, this is why many people won't accept the truth. They don't want God to change their lives, so they manufacture reasons not to believe. But I wish these people would put God to the test. I wish they'd compare the cost and benefits of their current lifestyle with that of following Christ, who offers so much. Christ, who offers us forgiveness, adventure, a clean conscience, security, guidance, hope, fulfillment, relationship, comfort, peace of mind, love, release from guilt, the power to overcome self-destructive impulses, and the promise of eternity. Is this the second spiritual sticking point, one you struggle with? Are lifestyle issues holding you back? Then weigh it out. Play things out to their logical conclusions. Mentally carry the current trajectory of your life to its conclusion. Where do you end up? How would you feel about it yourself? Then compare that to the trajectory of following Jesus Christ. As for me, I have to say, I agree with Vigil Olson that nothing beats living for the purposes that God has for your life, uniquely designed for you. The sticking point of I don't want to believe for some people may be a lifestyle issue, but others may have a different kind of hidden obstacle. May not be a lifestyle issue, it may actually be a fear of intimacy. They aren't afraid of Christ changing their lives. Their unspoken fear really is of intimacy. They feel attracted towards God, but they recoil from the prospect of relating to anybody on a deep level. They have a superficial relationship with their spouse, a shallow relationship with their kids. They have numerous acquaintances, but no real friends. And since the core of Christianity is a deep and dynamic relationship with Christ, these people find all kinds of excuses to say it's just not for them. Thanks, but no thanks. You may not even realize that fear of intimacy is driving you to fend off Christianity. But here's a clue. If you have a tendency to keep people at arm's length, maybe this has something to do with why you're keeping God at arm's length. But again, it's worth overcoming the problem rather than missing out on the friendship with God. Another variation on this sticking point is a hidden authority obstacle. It's not maybe a moral issue, maybe it's not a relationship, maybe it comes down to who's in charge. A person who struggles with this doesn't want anyone, including God who created them, to tell them how to live their lives. So they find reasons not to believe. But they're missing the point. God's goal isn't to boss us around, but to guide us into our greatest purpose and potential and protect us from our own self-destructive behaviors. Isn't that the kind of a loving authority we all need in our lives? So we've seen that some people say, I can't believe. For others, the real issue is I don't want to believe. There's a third sticking point. For some, it's the sticking point of I don't know what to believe. Again, let's go back to the Ethiopian. This was his sticking point when he invited Philip into his carriage and asked him about Isaiah 53. This was a prophecy foretelling about the suffering Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come to save us from our sins, who was prophesied hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Look back here in our text in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip clarified what the Bible was teaching. Today, people get confused about, because they hear all kinds of interpretations of the Bible. They see different denominations. Churches change denominations. Like some people change shoes. You just drive by down the road and it's a different church name on the building. They hear some people who talk about the Bible and take it very literally, while some take it more as a good moral guide. They hear people using the Bible to support contrary perspectives. They try reading the Bible for themselves, but they get bogged down. For me, I was 12 years old, and I made it all the way to Numbers. I couldn't understand it. And I put my Bible down, and I said, look, God, if you're there, I'll trust you to care for me until I am. And then when I was 19, the scriptures were opened again to me. Here in his love, not that we first loved us, or that we first loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the satisfactory payment for my sins. I needed someone to come alongside of me. I needed a Philip to come alongside of me and explain the truth of what the Bible was saying. If that's your sticking point, it's important to know that the key to accurately understanding the Bible is the same as the key to understanding communication. You must study to determine what the writer actually meant. Not what we want it to say. Not to interpret it for our own benefits. Not to read it out of our own biases or read into it from our own perspective. But to figure out what the writer intended to communicate. This is important because sometimes we let what we want the Bible to say to get in the way of what it really says. Say, for example, you have a 16-year-old daughter, and her friends, they want to spend the night over want to go to the hot spot in town. They want to hang out. And you say to your 16-year-old daughter, okay, but you've got to be home by 11. Now, they're there, and they're hanging out, and they're having a grand time with her friends, and they're enjoying themselves. It gets to be about 10:45. Now comes the interpretation question. When he said 11, did he mean 11 p.m., 11 a.m.? He said, be home before 11. Well, it's always technically before 11 because, you know, 11 is yet to come, so as long as I'm home. He said, be home. Did he mean, what home did he mean? After all, isn't it true that your home is in your heart and my heart is here because we're having such a good time? And you see how our desires can kind of take us to places that the Bible doesn't take us. But when we stop and say, what does the Bible say? One verse for me sums it up. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have to know everything about the Bible to know something. And that verse is clear about the central truth you need to know. There's no ambiguity or confusion about it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that brings us to our fourth spiritual sticking point. I do believe. Isn't that enough? I do believe. Isn't that enough? These people say, I understand the gospel. I believe it's true. But I still feel like I'm at a sticking point. I feel like something's holding me back from experiencing the kind of relationship with God that people talk about around here. Why does God seem so distant from me? Why can't I really connect with God? That's because merely agreeing with the gospel isn't enough. It's not enough just to understand truth. In James, the author, James writes in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. And then he adds this, and shudder. At least they're smart enough to be in fear. It isn't enough just to nod our heads in intellectual agreement. Yep, that's true. Good. In John 1:12, we read this. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Believing is the first step. but we must receive. Romans 6:23 says that eternal life is a free gift, but if you think about a Christmas gift, it doesn't become yours until you reach out and receive it. Otherwise, it sits unclaimed and unopened and unused. There's a simple spiritual equation that flows out of John 1:12. Believe plus receive equals become. We become true children of God. We can only become true children of God when both sides of the equations are there. We must believe in Him. There is a historical person, Jesus Christ, who accomplished things on the cross, who rose again from the dead. He is the Son of God. He is God's presence here on earth. He is my Lord and my Savior. I must believe the truth about Him, but I must receive Him into my heart, into my life, as my Lord and Savior, my Redeemer, that His death paid for my sin. That's what the Ethiopian did. He learned the meaning of scripture passage he was reading, and he believed. But then he received the free gift of salvation by trusting the promise of the Messiah. He demonstrated his belief by being baptized. And the result? He became a child of God and was swept up in the joy of forgiveness and the new life of Christ. This is how the story of Acts concludes. Look at verse 36. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Think of another Philip, Phil Hammering, who prayed to receive Christ and then last week was here being baptized. Baptism didn't save him. His faith saved him. But his baptism was evidence that he had not just believed it with his head, but had received Christ into his heart. Where are you? Where are you in the journey of investigating the case for Christ? What's your obstacle that stands in your way? Now can be the time. Now can be the time you get past your sticking point once and for all if you'll believe the truth, receive Christ, and become a child of God. If you want to take that step, pray this prayer with me. Father, I don't know everything about you, but this much I believe. I'm a sinner, and your Son is my Savior. I confess my sin, the sin in my life, and I reach out to receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased for me on the cross. And I want to become your beloved child. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Now please fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead my life from this day forward. Amen. As the worship team comes up to lead us in our closing song this morning, I'm going to ask if you received Christ this morning, if you prayed that with me, would you come forward and let me pray with you? If there's still a sticking point that you were struggling with, maybe you say you can't believe. You won't believe. You don't know what to believe. Then come forward this morning as they're singing this song and let us pray together. Let us seek God and He will be found. Father, we praise you for the truth, for the love that is your Son, Jesus Christ. Now send your Spirit and open our hearts to receive from you this free gift. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.